There's always new and interesting things to discover up here. Anyone need any wires? And a couple of old sermons, so if I run out of something to say, I can just recycle something, I'm sure. Because looking back over the years, I seem to have spent an awful lot of sermons for this Sunday, this All Saints Sunday, trying to explain what a saint isn't. For instance, a saint, here's some greatest hits. A saint is not some kind of super Christian. A saint is not only one of those who's been given the honorific saint, like St. Peter or St. Paul or St. John the Divine, I guess. A saint is not super religious. And my favorite, stolen from another preacher, a saint is not someone who walks around with a shiny dinner plate behind their head. The via negativa is a very honored way of doing theology, the way of negativity of what things aren't. But this year I want to start with what a saint is. And for this I turn, as tends to be the way, to Scripture, and more specifically to the Gospel reading for today, a section of Luke's Gospel known as the Sermon on the Plain. And the last section of today's reading, Jesus spells out what a saint is. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them today. Do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So that's it, sorted. No. You don't get away that easily. I'm sure that some of us do indeed think that that, what we just heard, is what being a saint is, or indeed what being a Christian is about. But really, if that were the standard that Jesus expected from his followers, and that was how we lived, there'd be an awful lot of beaten up, shirtless and very poor Christians around. So Jesus probably did say those words. And for those who want to know how I make such a bold proclamation, I'm going to sum up the work, or the initial work, of what is now called the Westar Institute. It used to be called the Jesus Seminar under a theologian called Robert Funk. And for many years, this collective of theologians went through the Gospels in great detail, eventually emerging with a traffic light system through the whole Gospels around the words attributed to Jesus. Red was very unlikely to have been said by Jesus. Yellow, or orange if you're in Europe, was possibly, and green was, no surprise, probably attributable to Jesus. The Jesus Seminar used various critical methods, investigated various sources, they used redaction, criticism, etc., 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 but much of what they say comes down to this. If it's hard to listen to, Jesus probably said it. Because if it's hard to listen to, the first writers of these materials that were to become the Gospels, the first Jesus communities, the first ragtag collection of Jesus followers, had to have a good reason to keep it. And authenticity was a good reason. Otherwise, they could have just let it gently slip away. So when Jesus talks of having to pluck your own eye out if you look sinfully at someone, when Jesus talks of families being divided because of him, when he talks of carrying your own cross, when he says, let the dead bury their own dead, when he says, you must give to all who beg from you, give your shirt to those who take your jacket, and turn the other cheek to those who strike you, that's probably him, because that's all hard to hear. And it's meant to be. It's meant to stop us in our tracks, to shock us. It is also not meant to be taken literally. Just as it's ridiculous to imagine people having logs in their own eye, or of the dead burying their own dead. Jesus uses these words to stop us in our tracks, to make us reflect, to make us look deep within ourselves, to look at one another in community, and to ask questions of the way we live, the way our world functions or doesn't, the community of which we are a part, and the way that we treat those around us. We know Jesus didn't want us to take these comments at face value because he starts with very specific words. But I say to you that listen. You, elsewhere you will have, let those who have ears hear. Or truly, truly, I say to you. These words are for those who want to truly listen and reflect on them. Not like those who, in the words of the letter of James, look into a mirror and immediately go away and forget about it. These words bear more thinking on, more meditating on, more discussion of, more consideration. For instance, and please don't think I'm giving you anything like the definitive interpretation of this passage. This is how it speaks to me right now. For instance, there used to be a feeling, and I say used to be, I mean until about 3 weeks for me, that turning the other cheek was the way of making someone show respect to you. This was quite generally thought of in many progressive circles. So that if someone hit you with the back of their hand as an insult, you turned the other cheek so they had to strike you with their forehand and treat you as an equal. That was quite popular in many theological reflections over many years. But just recently, I was reading some biblical scholarship that said, no, there's no evidence for that whatsoever. And no evidence that there was ever the meaning of a backhanded slap or a front-handed slap having any value or relating to anyone's social status at all. What happens, though, if we turn the other cheek to those who slap us, is that we have given pause to the moment. We have broken the cycle of violence. We have not responded with retaliation. And we have made the person who have insulted us and harmed us stop and see us again. Whether or not it's a successful thing, we in ourselves have broken the cycle. We have confronted the other person with an alternative and a reminder of our own humanity. I don't believe that Jesus is here instructing us. He is offering us opportunity to reflect on the way we respond to those who would harm us, the way we choose to live out the values that we claim, particularly those of us who claim to embrace peace. In the same way, giving to everyone who begs of us and giving away our clothes to anyone who takes from us is a deliberately ridiculous policy that would soon leave us impoverished and naked. There would be a lot of us very pasty white people wandering around Victoria in short order. But if Jesus is actually using his favored method of hyperbole, of exaggeration, to make people, he is here trying to make people consider, why do people have to beg and why do people have to steal? Then we can reflect deeper on the world that we have created and continue to create, which is filled with injustice and inequity, with poverty alongside obscene wealth. We have created a world which continues to turn to prejudice and exclusion, to oppress those who do not conform to the dominant culture, the queer, the colored, the poor, the sick, the unhoused. Jesus wants us to think and act in response to the systems which continue to hold people in poverty, and which perpetuate prejudice, not just to make ourselves poor and frozen. Now, what I'm trying to say is not to lessen the impact or the effect of what Jesus is saying in the original passage that we heard, but to confront us with the deeper impact of really considering what Jesus means behind those words, beyond perhaps a simplistic and guilt-inducing version of those words, because I know every time I've read "give to everyone who begs of you," I felt guilty that I am unable to do so. If we did take these words literally, we either live and struggle with cognitive dissonance, or we just have to ignore the words. If we really had to give to everyone who begged of us, we would soon run out of money just wandering around downtown in our own city. But if we see these words and this challenge as part of teaching us to reflect on our own generosity and open-heartedness to one another and to those in need, and our calling to stand up for justice and confront the systems which make beggars of us all, then the work is still hard, but we are called to it together and with shared purpose. And there are principles at either end that jacket this short paragraph, or pericope as it's called in biblical scholarship, which we can pretty much take literally. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And of course, the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. The saints who we remember today, the saints of which we are a part, and the millions like us through the centuries who have sought to put into practice, are those who have sought to put into practice these hard principles shared in word and example by Jesus. We are those who through the ages have found a part in this strange and wonderful and creative and expansive and challenging community we call the church. We are those who recognize that we are loved completely for who we are and that we belong to one another in love in this community. We each have a place among the saints at St. John the Divine, this place of sinners who are saints, this place of people seeking to know and to live lives of integrity and grace, this church which I described in my first All Saints here as flawed and fallible and deeply faithful. Our sainthood, our calling is to sainthood, not to perfection, not to being holier than thou. The saints of the church, even those who have been formally named such, are over and above all else fellow travelers. On this All Saints Day, we recognize our calling to sainthood is a privilege and a responsibility, a gift and a task. We are called to be saints in word and deed, in thought and action, and above all, in love. Thanks be to God. Amen.